I'm going to be speaking pretty much on the same subject, just a different angle. It is the time Passover and the days of unleavened bread are coming up, but I wanted to kind of go through the history of it and see what those some of those things like how they are symbols that carry through in the New Testament. So I'm going to be reading from Exodus 12. That kind of takes the narration, and we'll be discussing some of the symbology in there as it carries into the New Testament. But it starts out, how did the children of Israel get into Egypt? Well, the time of Joseph, there was a great famine in the land where they were living, and he had been in Egypt and had been revealed to him that it was going to be a big famine, and he had prepared Egypt, and so Egypt was well prepared for this famine. So when it hit, he brought his whole family over to Egypt, and according to Exodus, they were there 400 years, 400 plus years. There is some other things that say that's a little, it can be calculated different ways. But nevertheless, imagine you are in Egypt. Your ancestors have been in Egypt for, 400 years or even less. Our country, the government of the country, I believe, was started in 1776. So we're like at 200, I had calculated, 249 years, 247 years. We've been here in this country. Imagine that all of a sudden you've been there generations. All of a sudden you've got to move out of this country. You've got to go some other, another foreign land. It would be pretty tough, even if you were in slavery. In the Egypt, even though they had all those years together, you would have thought that they sort of integrated and married one another and all that. Doesn't sound like it. They were not a melting point. There were the Egyptians and the Israelites. And it came to a point where they coexisted because Joseph knew that Pharaoh and Israel was well thought of. Joseph was a ruler, and then Moses was a ruler later in no, Joseph was a ruler in Israel. But Moses was born into the family, not was taken into the Pharaoh's family, so he did become part of Pharaoh's court. But it wasn't a melting pot, and the same was with the United States. We had slavery also. And we had immigrants, and we had the Native Americans, and we're trying to bring everyone together. We're trying to be a melting pot, and we have largely been successful, but as you can see, there's a ways to go, and so we're moving to bring everyone in as an equal person. And legally, they're equal, but societally wise, and people's attitudes take time to change. Anyway, the point is that if you had been living here for 200 years, 300 years, and all of a sudden you're told to move, it would be pretty jarring. Now, actually, we have streams of people coming in from Central South America, all over the world, because they don't like where they're living. Sometimes it's tyranny, persecution, violence, economic lack of opportunity, and people do sort of like the tribe of Israel, except it's unorganized. They take these huge caravans and walk all the way from Central South America, even North America, try to get into the United States. But so you can kind of imagine, the pharaohs, as the pharaohs moved on in time, They didn't know, they forgot the history of how Israel got to be there. And Israel was growing and growing, and they got up to like 2 million people. And the Pharaoh became rather alarmed because pretty soon there would be more Israelites in Egypt than Egyptians. So he decided to enslave them. And he enslaved them and made it consistently, progressively tougher and tougher for them, like taking the straw, no straw for your bricks, keep making the bricks. And so the people started of Israel groaned under this, and they groaned, and God heard their plight. God heard their calls. Maybe they were calling out to him, I don't know. But they were asking for relief from this horrible life. And so relief came in the time of Moses. And we know the story of how God told Moses, let my people go, let them go worship their God. And Pharaoh was adamant, refused. And then we had all the plagues, that came. I think there was 11 plagues up to the last one. And Pharaoh sometimes let them say, okay, you can leave, and then he changed his mind and was waffling back and forth. But by the end of that series of plagues, he was still hard-hearted and wasn't going to let them go. So God knew how to get Israel out. And this brings us to that time in Exodus 12, 1, where things start happening. And in 12:1, Exodus 12:1, now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It shall be is to be the first month of the year to you. And it is right now in the Jewish calendar, first month, it's Nisan or Abib. And it says, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbors nearest his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old, and you may take it from the sheep or the goats, or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, of the same month, and then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the bread and put it on the two, the, I'm sorry, Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And you shall not, and do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roast with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left over of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and strike it down, all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, and against all gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So, first thing we learn is why do you call it Passover? It's because the Lord passed over the houses of Israel who had the blood on their posts and on the lintel. Now, if somebody in Israel or a household neglected to do that, do you think they'd be saved? I don't think so. So there's several things I want to pick out of this narrative. First, the lamb. You're going to get a lamb that is unblemished. It's going to be, you know, pick of the litter, best of the crop, whatever you want to say. It's going to be a male, 1 year old. Now, I learned from Sherwin Goff, the late Sherwin Goff. He used to talk about lambs quite a bit in his sermonettes that he gave us. And I didn't realize it, that lambs are all born in the spring. So these lambs, and this is the beginning of spring where this happens, so it was easy to select the ones that were born last year. They're the lot of the one-year-old. So you have these lambs, and lambs really don't have the capacity to sin that we know of. They're all innocent. And so the Israel as a whole would have all these lambs they've kept for, you know, a few days, and on the 14th, they're going to, at twilight, they're going to slaughter them. They're going to take their blood and drain it from their system, and then they're going to eat the lamb. Now the blood, this is innocent blood, and they're going to take that blood and they're going to put it on the lintel and the doorposts. And the Lord's going to the Lord is executing judgment, punishment on the land of Egypt. And the only thing that stops the Lord from executing judgment on the households of Israel is that blood, that innocent blood shed by a lamb. And that lesson carries over into the New Testament. You know, it does take innocent blood to be shed as a remission for sin, in lieu of the sinner having his blood, his or her blood shed for a sin. Sin exacts a terrible price, and the remission of sins was through the shedding of blood. So we see that this innocent blood by the Lamb was a tool used to protect Israel, not the blood itself, but God. They followed God's instruction, and he saw all those who had the blood on their doorposts. They were passed over. And indeed, the sacrifices that were Israel learned about later and instructed by Moses were all about, many of them were of the shedding of innocent blood. You know, the animals, they didn't do anything, but their blood was shed in redeeming human beings who sinned from sin. At least that was the model. Okay, the innocent blood redeemed the non-innocent from the penalty of sin, or the final penalty of sin. So we have that. Now, they ate the lamb in haste, and they ate it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Now, the bitter herbs, we believe, reflects the bitterness of slavery, the bitter life that they had, the reason they were calling out to God for relief. And then the lamb, the roast lamb, had to be eaten completely. And that's why they divided the lambs up to the various households, so they each have enough. But any leftovers would not be left there. They would be burnt up. And that also has a sort of a symbolism of, this is serious, and this is not to be disrespected, this sacrifice. Now, they were going to eat it in haste. And, of course, I don't think they realized until it happened, when all of Egypt woke up after midnight on the 20 in Exodus 12:29, and now it came about at midnight when the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. So it respected nobody. The Pharaoh, the average man, the man in the dungeon they all were affected. Pharaoh arose in the night, and he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. Now, can you imagine that? All that death happening in Egypt. People waking up to all their dead sons, or firstborns, I'm sorry, children. And there was no home where there was not someone dead. And then the people, and then he called for Moses and Aaron that night, "Rise up, get out from amongst my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and go and bless me also." And the Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We will all be dead." So the Egyptians, the Pharaoh said, "Get out of here, get out of here now." That's why God told them to eat in haste, be ready to run, be ready to go. It's going to happen tonight, or actually at the end of the night, into the next day. They did get jewelry and stuff for from the Egyptians, and then they left in haste. Now, it says that the in verse 44 of Exodus 12, "So the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls, bound up in the clothes on their shoulders." So they were leaving in haste. Now, let's understand what leavening is. Leavening is in the atmosphere. It's spores. We call it yeast spores. It's mixed with fungus spores and all that. But what happens is you make some bread. It's flour and water, and it's basically got carbohydrates in it. And the leaven lands on it and starts fermenting, feeding on that leavened bread, on that bread dough. It starts fermenting it, and it starts breaking it down, and one of the breakdown products is carbon dioxide. And that is this. First of all, the spores are multiplying like crazy, geometrically, logarithmically, that's what I should say. So one little area where it was exposed, let's say a couple of spores land here on yeast, and then it starts spreading. It starts multiplying from 2, 4, 8, 16, 32, 64, 128, 256, on and on and on. It's a logarithmic explosion. And to do this, to be able to achieve this growth rate, they consume the bread dough, break it down, and produce carbon dioxide. They excrete the carbon dioxide out, and that causes the bread to puff up and rise. They also, as alcohol is a breakdown product, and also other elements that can make the bread taste sour, like sourdough. It's all a natural thing. But they didn't have time to do that. They had to take their food and run. And so that is one of the important things of unleavened bread, is it was done in haste. They left immediately. So they, of course, were pushed out of Egypt, and they left. And they could only take the unleavened bread with them. And they had to, and they were left Egypt on the 14th of Abib, or it celebrated the feast. So they either left on the 14th, or they were by the 15th. Certainly, they were gone, and they were to eat the unleavened bread as a memorial for this until the 21st. So from the 14th through the 21st, they were to eat unleavened bread. And of course, the 14th, they're leaving their captivity. They leave the border of Egypt, and they're free. And by the 21st, they are picture. I believe this is true. I believe they are crossing the Red Sea, where Egypt is destroyed, and now they are really free. They're not pursued because, of course, Egypt, the Pharaoh changed his mind. Once everyone left and they started gathering their senses, a few days might have passed, they said, "We can't afford to be without our slaves. We can't live without them. We got to get them back." So they tried to, and Israel was able to cross the Red Sea. The Egyptians were not, and that was it. So we can see that leaven is a spore. It's in the atmosphere, and it is also, because it is it was corrupting, it's a symbol of corruption, it had the notation of sin to it. And in fact, in all the sacrifices that were instructed, where there was no leavened bread allowed, it all had to be unleavened bread, because it was a symbol of corruption and, in a sense, a symbol of sin. So now we have these symbols, and we can move into the New Testament and see how they translate into the New Testament. Now we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We call it the Lord's Supper, and yeah, it's, in a sense, it's celebrating Passover. We celebrate it the time that Jesus was betrayed. So we celebrate it at the time that he is having that Last Supper with his disciples. And actually, I looked at my Hebrew calendar. Today's the 3rd of Nisan. That Tuesday night will be the 13th of Nisan, and then we're going to have what we call the next evening, the night to be much observed, which traditionally we go out and eat. But that was the night that the Egyptians were on watch. They were on alert. And so anyway, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we're going to celebrate it with unleavened bread, representing the body of Christ, and the wine, which represents Christ's blood. Not, allegorically, not that it is. And let's reflect on this. Christ was sinless, the only innocent blood, human in this human God, let's say, innocent blood was Jesus Christ, because he was perfect. So he went to the cross, and his innocent blood was shed. Now this innocent blood from God, man, redeems us now and forever from our sins. The sins still elicit a severe penalty, but that severe penalty was taken by Jesus Christ on the cross. And we are redeemed from that sin, and now and forevermore. And we don't have to have a high priest anymore. We don't have to. We can actually spiritually visit him in the Holy of Holies, and not once a year. Just bow down and pray. So that is the way it works with us now. And it is a solemn occasion. You really need to think. I know you have to think about sins and how, they are they exact the penalty. And that's the new covenant. That's what the new covenant is all about, where Christ is taking that penalty. So we have the unleavened bread represents his sinless body, okay? And the blood is shed. So we see at the Passover, you got those two big symbols. The Passover at Lord's Supper, you have those two big symbols, unleavened bread and blood. And that is one of the big connections between the two and how we have to understand it, the power of that blood. And we can see, and let's go to Mark 14. I just want to cover the New Test, the Lord's Supper briefly. A few things that Jesus Christ said. Mark 14. Verse 22. While they were eating, he took some bread, that's Christ, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." And verse 23. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day, that day, when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." So this drinking of the wine connects us. Not only it was the blood of the new covenant, the blood of the covenant poured out for many, it also connects us to that day when he drinks it new in the kingdom of God. And when that kingdom of God has come, we will be there. And after singing a hymn, they went on to the Mount of Olives, and that was the Lord's Supper. Now, Christ did cover the foot washing, which shows that Christ came as a servant. He didn't come as a king, but he had the lesson that, you know, the greatest among the kingdom is those who serve. And so in the New Testament, what is the real currency we have to have, and God can give it to us? And that is faith and belief that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. Faith and belief that his blood covers our sins once and for all. And that we always appreciate it. We cannot take it for granted. And we have access to some of the tools Jesus had to make our salvation possible. Because remember, Jesus was a man. He was begotten by the Holy Spirit through Mary. But he suffered all temptations, all desires, everything like we do. And it was up to him with the power of God, because we have that power through the Holy Spirit. Now that we're baptized, he had that power also, and he used it constantly. He prayed, he fasted, he was always on that straight path. And God indeed said, "This is my Son, in whom I am truly pleased." That's what the Father said right when he was baptized. He knew him, and he knew that he would succeed. So that's sort of the background of what we have. And Price covered the scripture I was going to read about the sin of malice, the old leavening we throw out, the new leavening of sincerity and truth. And leaven is an analogy for the kingdom, how a little area where the kingdom starts spreading around the world. And I think that is also already fulfilled in a way Now, the churches are not perfect, but, after Christ's death, Christianity started spreading. And guess where it started? Where its headquarters were? In Rome. Rome, who had persecuted the Christians, who had taken part in Christ's deception, Christ's crucifixion. Christianity, through the churches, however flawed and in non-perfect they are, but who is perfect? They have spread Christianity around the world. And I don't know if it's true yet, still, it was the largest religion in the world. So in a way, that fulfillment is starting, but it's not going to be truly fulfilled until the kingdom comes. So have a good Passover. We'll be speaking to you next week. Dr. Antine will be back. And then that next week, we will be into the Passover season. So I wish you a good Passover, and please see us and come back next week. Now, if you'd bow your heads, we'll close with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you very much for your word, your truth, the gift of your Son Jesus Christ, of the blood that was shed, the body and blood that we will symbolically partake of this next week after next. And we just praise you for all things, Father, and we give you thanks, and help us to draw near to you and to really appreciate this time of year and use it to our own benefit to walk and become closer to you and be more of what we should be. So we praise you for all things, Jesus and Father. And we pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.